Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Proverbs and chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. These first nine verses of the book of Proverbs form something of a unity, and they set up really an introduction to the whole book. A book that is about wisdom, that wisdom that is defined in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And this is really a summary statement of the book. And as these first nine chapters expand upon this, we see this great picture of the two ways, the way of life and the way of death, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And so here, chapter 8, chapter 7, it's very largely about the way of folly. And chapter 8 now opens up with wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 8. "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honour are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens I was there, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limits, so that its waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Here, as I said, in Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom speaking. Now, of course, it's important to remember that this section of the book of Proverbs is poetry, so that what we have here is very much a poetical picture, a description. Wisdom is personified here as a wise and beautiful woman who offers great gifts to all those who will listen to her and follow her into the way of life, as one who is to be loved and respected, as one who is to be indeed delighted in, and as one who is God's gift. And as we consider these things in the light of the New Testament, we remember that Christ is the true wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom from on high. We have here, first of all, a great call. The great call that we have in the first part of this chapter. Indeed, the whole chapter can be said to be largely a call. First of all, we have wisdom crying out. What a difference there is between wisdom in chapter 8 and the foolish woman, the wicked woman in chapter 7. All that the wicked woman does, and the wicked woman is a picture here of folly, just as wisdom is personified as a woman, so in the contrast, folly also is personified as a woman. What a difference between these two. There is on the one hand the wicked woman who her speech and her heart are so different, the wicked woman who seeks to seduce and deceive, and wisdom who comes in public in broad daylight. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? You have here the crier. Used to be the case, still is in some cities, that there would be the town crier. Perhaps if you've ever visited Chester, and you've been in Chester, in the middle of Chester, on the middle of the day, you'll see the town crier come out of St. Peter's Church in his, or if it's his deputy, and her, wonderful outfit, this old-fashioned outfit with tricorn hat and breeches, etc. And the town crier rings a bell and stands at the cross in the centre of Chester, crying out. Now, usually it's just a brief announcement. Sometimes people pay to have their forthcoming marriage announced by the town crier. But the town crier lifts up his voice and everybody hears. That's the point of the town crier. Wisdom acts as a town crier. She lifts up her voice and everybody hears. She takes her stand on the top of the hill beside the way where the paths meet. In the city centre she speaks, but also she cries out by the gates. In the ancient world, in ancient Israel, the gates were the place where people tended to congregate. Of course, you're looking at a fortified city, and the only way in is through the gates. Perhaps think, if you've ever been to York, of those surviving medieval gates with their towers, their turrets, and all the traffic into the city is funneled through the gates. And there people would meet. There in the rooms above the gates, the town council would meet. And wisdom cries out there where the people gather. Wisdom is there where the people gather. And wisdom doesn't do what folly does. Folly seeks out the ignorant, the naive, the readily deceived. Wisdom comes instead and speaks to everybody. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Wisdom calls out to everybody, so everybody can hear. And her words are open words. There is no secret discipline here. It's not like the Freemasons, where people swear terrible oaths never to reveal what goes on inside the lodge. Now, of course, people do in fact reveal what goes on, but it's supposed to be secret. Wisdom has no secrets in that sense. There is no secret society. When it comes to Christian teaching, everything is open and public. The scriptures can be read by everybody. If you ask, what does the church believe? The answers are not equivocal to people on the outside. And you come in the front door here, and we've got on the wall to your right as you come in, the FIEC doctrinal basis. This is what we believe, very briefly put. Wisdom speaks in public, and everything wisdom says is straightforward. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, right to those who find knowledge. The only people who don't understand what wisdom says are the people who themselves aren't interested. It's amazing, sometimes you can explain something very carefully to somebody, and the next thing they say is, "So are you saying something you never said?" I know of one case of a Christian who was having a conversation with another Christian who thought differently, and this other Christian had this idea, "Well, you people believe this," and the first Christian explained very carefully, "No, we don't actually believe this. You've misunderstood what we've said," and very carefully went through. And at the end, the second man said, "No, but you really believe," just what he said at the beginning, "did you listen to a word I said?" There are some people where it's in one ear and out the other. And they are the only people who don't hear what wisdom has to say, the people who aren't actually listening. The Word of God is not a book where you need a decoder. It's not one of these books where you look and you go, "Well, but what's it saying?" Rather, it is a straightforward and simple book. It's a book that's readily understood by those who wish to understand it. But there's the rub, of course. Wisdom invites the foolish. "Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart." And wisdom brings great gifts. "Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." Wisdom has a different set of values from folly. Folly, which is scripturally, the book of Proverbs, the fool is not simply somebody who doesn't understand. The fool is somebody who is morally twisted. The fool is the person who has devoted themselves to that which is false and wrong. So, for example, in the Psalms, we find the foolish described in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool determines there is no God. He doesn't want there to be a God. The fool wants a world where he himself is effectively the God of his own world. And here, of course, is the great problem with folly, with sin. Sin is man turned in upon himself. Wisdom is man turned out of himself, looking to God. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. And because sin is man turned in upon himself, sin, folly, says what we want is to be rich. Silver, gold, rubies, and all the things man desires. But wisdom says this world is passing away and all that it desires. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Wisdom will lead and guide somebody through the world and bring indeed true blessing, not a blessing that what the world sees as blessing which passes away, but the true blessing that last forever, enduring riches and righteousness. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, for they shall inherit the earth. The wise are those who fear God, that is, have that true and right reverence towards him, who bow the knee and worship and confess with the psalmist, it is God who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Wisdom has these different facets. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to look on evil and see it as it is, as evil, as that which is to be shunned, that which is to be hated. Because wisdom is what gives all true authority on the earth. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. It is really wisdom that controls the world. That is the wisdom of God. Now indeed the reality is, and we see it day by day, that there are many unjust judges, there are many corrupt rulers, and there are many unwise leaders, people who all they want is to be in power and authority, and they don't know what to do with it when they've got it. There are people who are so desirous to achieve high office that by the time they get there, they can't actually do anything with it anyway. And yet they hang on to it. It's a quote I've mentioned before, and will no doubt do so again, of the wonderfully named King Zog the First of Albania, the one and only King of Albania. He gets deposed by Mussolini. So he's a king in the 1930s. He made himself king. And one of his aides noticed that the king was overworking himself. And so the aide said, Your Majesty, if you relax and perhaps delegate some of the work, if you had ever tasted ultimate power as I have, the king replied, you would not tell me to do that. And of course, he was removed by Mussolini and died in exile in London. There are unwise kings, but all true rule comes through the wisdom that comes from on high. By the true wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable. Through this wisdom, true and right rule happens. And all who try to rule without wisdom, who try to rule in folly, come eventually to a bad end. And we see that happen again and again and again through human history. That it is those rulers who seek the good of their people, who are motivated in a sense by this fear of the Lord, this understanding that they have a sacred trust that they must fulfill, who are the true and just and right rulers. I love those who love me, wisdom says. Wisdom is to be loved, because wisdom is lovely, because wisdom is lovable. And so we are presented then with this picture from verse 22 through to verse 31 of wisdom. The portrait, we may say, of wisdom. Now this is, of course, a poetical chapter. It's quite normal in poetry for an attribute to be presented as a person. You think of perhaps those allegorical stained glass windows that you find sometimes in old churches of faith, hope and charity. And there will be these three figures in the windows. And you may find other windows with figures representing other virtues. And so here, when we read this, this is not first of all describing a person, and yet it is foreshadowing a person. I remember, I think it was the last time the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, which was a long time ago. Even before COVID, I noticed they avoided me. It was a great shame because I enjoy witnessing to them. It's quite helpful. But apparently, they decided they wanted to avoid me. And one of the things the JWs will do is they will take Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, and they'll say, "Do you agree this is a picture of Jesus?" And I think I threw them for a loop by saying, "No, I don't." I said, not strictly speaking, first of all, is Jesus a man or a woman? Well, he's a man. Well, wisdom in this book is a woman. So therefore it can't be a direct picture of Jesus. You see, what the JWs do is they take some of the more modern versions. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way." And there's something of a dispute as to how to translate this word that's rendered here, possessed. The right way is possessed. But sometimes it has the flavour of created. And I think the NEB and the NRSV say the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. But nevertheless, you've got this point, verse 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth." And so what they do, they say, well, look, it says that wisdom is created or brought forth. Well, of course, the JW position is they say that Jesus is a created being. And so I managed to knock them for a loop by saying, well, look, actually, this is poetry, and this is, first of all, describing wisdom. Now, again, wisdom is an attribute of God. God possessed wisdom. That's why possession is the best way to put it here. Was God ever not wise? Of course not. How foolish to think that God ever wasn't wise. Wisdom is an essential attribute of God. God didn't make his attributes. God's attributes aren't things he makes. They're things you can say about him. God is wise. God is love. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. These are attributes of God. God is just. God is holy. God is good. And all of these were always true of God. So that when you have here this wisdom being brought forth, this is to do with a picture. It's not a description of Jesus Christ, so the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. They can't use this. They try again and again to use this to try to get people to go, well, if this is Jesus, it says he's created. This isn't Jesus. This is a poem. Now, this is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, it's a foreshadowing of the revelation of the second person of the Holy Trinity. The great emphasis in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, is the unity of God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." The unity that there is but one God. There are not gods many and lords many, as the pagans imagined. For the pagans, there was a god of this, a god of that, a god of the other thing. You read the Odyssey, for example, and the great problem that Odysseus has is that he manages to anger Poseidon by what he does with the Cyclops. And so Poseidon the god of the sea wants to punish Odysseus and his men. On the other hand, Odysseus is favoured by Athena, who protects him. And so you have this conflict, a lot of the Greek myths are about this conflict between the gods. But there is only one God, one true God. The myths are just that, they are myths and legends. And so, in the midst of a world full of polytheists, people who believe in many gods, Israel has hammered into them, there is only one God. And it's only once that is established that the revelation of the Trinity can then be made. Because otherwise, the great danger that would exist and that would overcome our feeble minds is that we would tend to think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three different gods. And so that's why the revelation in the Bible is as it is. that we may understand. It's not that there's a contradiction, it's that there is greater light. But at the same time, there are foreshadowings of that reality. For example, the opening of Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ pointing out that if David, there's one that David calls his Lord, who then is spoken to by the Lord, there is a suggestion there. There is, of course, the great fact that the Old Testament word for God, Elohim, is a plural form. Elohim, and yet always with singular pronouns. The Lord, he is the God, not the Lord, they are, etc. The Lord, he is God, and yet Elohim is a plural. And so here we have a foreshadowing that there is within the mystery of the Godhead one who is spoken of in the New Testament, first of all, as the Word, that glorious prologue of John, that divine simplicity of language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Divine simplicity of language, and yet so deep, so glorious. The God who is the Word. Word and wisdom so closely associated. Or again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, of course, again, you know, these are passages that the Jehovah's Witnesses and other Arians like to twist. So here, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. See, the firstborn over all creation. So they say, basically, first created. No, firstborn. Firstborn is, first of all, a rank, a position in the family. So it was that in the family of Jacob, Israel, the firstborn of his sons was Reuben. But Reuben, by his sin, forfeited the position of firstborn that was then transferred to the sons of Joseph. In the family of Isaac, Jacob was the secondborn, and yet he gained the birthright, that is the position of the firstborn. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn in that he has the preeminence over all things, because through him everything was created that was created. In other words, he can't be a created thing, because there are these two categories. There are created things over here, and he, and through him they were all created. Then over here there's the category of uncreated things, and that's where Jesus Christ belongs. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. And he is indeed the one who is made to us wisdom from God. He is wisdom indeed, the true and heavenly wisdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Christ is become to us wisdom from God. This picture that we have in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, is a personified attribute, and yet it foreshadows the revelation of the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, the one who was with the Father before all things, and through whom all things were made. The glorious revelation. Through wisdom, God made everything. God himself made all things through wisdom. And therefore, wisdom is to be pursued and loved. And we find that wisdom is not simply a personified attribute, but is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it is that the chapter ends with the two ways set before us. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. That wisdom that begins with the fear of God, the reverent bowing down before him, the listening to his word, is the way of life. In his ways there is life, and life forevermore. Jesus Christ tells us that he has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly, that life of God shed abroad in our souls, in our hearts. But whoever sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. There is that way of wisdom and that way of folly. And the way of wisdom is the way of pleasantness, the path of blessing. It's a path that involves that humble listening to the Lord. The path of folly, on the other hand, is man going his own way, not listening to God, but sinning against folly, or sinning against wisdom, turning away from wisdom. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord, but he who sins against me, who, that is, goes against him, who violates God's wisdom, wrongs his own soul, that he commits sin against himself. Because this is the awful thing, that folly is, that all sin indeed, wrong is to wrong oneself as well as God. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul, drags himself down to perdition. He who will not listen to God destroys himself. All those who hate the divine wisdom love death. Oh, they do not understand that they love death, but because they follow in a way of death, those who walk in the path of death love death. And death they will find at the end of it, not a cessation of being, because that's not what death is in Scripture, but a being cut off from all good, cut off from the fellowship of God, being separated from God, from his goodness, that is, and knowing only his judgment and his wrath. And death is the end for all those who hate the wisdom of God, all those who turn against the Lord Jesus, who will not hear his word. But in Christ the true wisdom calls. Come unto me, he says, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is light. Oh, let us hear his word and hear him who is the wisdom from on high. Amen.